So as I was thinking about choir dedication in music and songs, I was thinking about those songs that everybody knows, or at least everybody thinks they know. The song that, you know, that will come out, maybe it's you're at a wedding or it comes on the radio, and you'll start to sing along really confidently, and you'll say, oh, I love this song. You'll start belting it out. And, you know, these songs are really fun, and they're really great. And if you want to continue having fun when those songs come on, do not look up the lyrics, because at least what I found out is that half the time I am not singing anything close to what is being sung in songs. One song, for me, a favorite song of mine is September by Earth, Wind, and Fire. It's a great song. September is my birthday month, so, you know, love when it comes on. And I was certain that the chorus, do y'all know the song I'm talking about? And it's like, do you remember? Can one of y'all sing it? There we go. So, yeah, you would know it if you heard it. But I was pretty sure that the chorus was, it gets really high, but it's like, party on, na 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 na, party on, na na na, September, and I mean, whenever that would come on, I'd be, whether it's karaoke, you know, whatever, I'm going to be belting that out. And I would have a great time. And that was before I looked up what the actual lyrics were. Ba, D-E, ya. Ba-di-ya. Not party on. Which would make a lot of sense because they play these songs. They play this song at parties, so of course it's going to be party on. No, it's ba-di-ya, say do you remember, ba-di-ya, dancing in September, ba-di-ya, never was a cloudy day. I was never close. I got September. But that didn't stop me. And that probably doesn't stop a lot of people who sing that song. And so whether it's songs like September or Clearance, the CCR song, thank you, The Bad Moon Rising, you know, there's a bathroom on the right, there's a bad moon out. So that happens all the time. And I think about how these misunderstandings happen in songs. And as I was reading the scripture for this Sunday, I was thinking about how that happens in the Bible as well. That there are stories that we hear in church, and we are sure we know how these stories go. But then when we go to look it up, to read it, we read the story and we realize, wow, that is a little bit different than I remembered. One of those stories, at least for me, is the story of the Israelites in the wilderness receiving manna, the bread from heaven. The way that I've understood this story before is, well, Israelites are whining because they are hungry. You know, that, you know, how can they whine after God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt and parted the Red Sea for them? But then, as I prepared for the sermon, I paid attention to what was really going on in the story and what was going on before what we read this morning. That after escaping slavery and the tyranny of Pharaoh, that the Israelites fled from Egypt with whatever food and possessions that they could carry. It did not take long for them to run out of the food that they packed, and they are walking now in the wilderness with nothing but what they could carry. The adrenaline rush from running away from Pharaoh and seeing the Red Sea parting is probably worn off, and they're getting hungrier and they're getting pretty tired. The Israelites are so tired and hungry that they complain to God. And not only do they complain to God, let him know that they're hungry, but they seem to think that they had it better when they were slaves in Egypt, which does not make any sense. They were making bricks, and they were beaten if they didn't, and they were rescued from that by God. But in this story that Paul Ellingson read for us this morning, we get to the point where they cannot go on any further. And they say, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And I thought about that, and I looked up what a flesh pot is, and that's just like a big pot of meat. And so the way that they're remembering it is that, man, it was so good back in Egypt. We were always eating, and we were having these big pots of meat, and you know, it was all of our needs were taken care of, and things were so much better than now. But that's not really the case. And so as I read this story again, I took the story of the Israelites' hunger seriously. And rather than blaming them for just not trusting in God, I thought, you know what? They really must be hungry and tired and exhausted. And this changed everything. Because acknowledging what they had been through, I had a new appreciation, not only for their situation, but for God's response. God responds by providing quail that covered the camp in the evening. Completely covered the camp, hundreds of quails, if not thousands. And in the dew, in the morning, a flaky substance remained. They didn't know what it was, but they knew it was bread. And so, like God heard the cries of the people during slavery, and how God would hear the complaints that there was no water to drink, God responds by bringing the food to them in the middle of nowhere. God is not doing this to placate complaining children, but to provide for families who have been through so much because he chose them to be his people. God provides food for the Israelites not once, not twice, but every day for 40 years while they wandered the desert. And so after the Israelites make it through the wilderness, they later on compose a song. We know it as Psalm 105, part of which we read this morning in the call to worship. I'll read part of it again. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all of his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek God's presence continually. Remember the wonderful works God has done, God's miracles, and the judgments God has uttered." And the psalm continues on later. "They asked, and God brought quails and gave them food from heaven in abundance. God opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For God remembered his holy promise and Abraham. So God brought his people out with joy, God's chosen ones with singing." This psalm preserves the memory that when the Israelites were slaves, God heard their call and freed them. When they were hungry and thirsty, God heard their call. In the first line, "call on his name," when they sing that, they know that to be true, that God responds when you call. And only after I stopped to listen to the story and know the pain of the Israelites could I really appreciate God's compassion and God's nature. And so it's easy to miss details in even fairly well-known stories in the Bible, but even more difficult are the stories that are meant to confuse and to confound and to mislead. This isn't fake news I'm talking about. These are parables. These are what Jesus used when preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. And he did this because he didn't want everyone to understand what was going on. He sometimes ended a parable by saying, "Let those with ears to hear it." We need to remember that Jesus was talking about another kingdom other than Rome, and that if he wasn't careful, his words could cause a revolt or a rebellion against Rome that might turn violent, which wasn't the plan. And so, traditionally, as we've looked at this parable of the landowner, it's been interpreted that God is this landowner and the Jews are the workers hired earlier than the Gentiles, who are brought on later in the day, and that this is supposed to be an allegory of how God rewards people of the Old and New Covenant equally. Or that it, you know, doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or if you're an old Christian, that you are rewarded just for showing up. In seminary, I remember being in a New Testament class when studying the parables. And in school, you have a lot to learn, you're studying a lot, you just want to know what are the answers. Like, write that, okay, all right. Who's in the story? Okay, landowner. What happens? Hires people. What is the story about? Last or first? First or last? God is, okay, and, you know, God is the landowner. Okay, got it. But that doesn't work for parables. I had a hard time with these because I just couldn't figure out who exactly the stories were about. Like with this parable, you know, sure, the point is that in the kingdom of God, the last will be first and the first will be last. But does that mean the last in terms of the time that they arrive? What about last in terms of social status? All the day laborers surely are a much lower class than the landowner. Is the landowner somehow going to be last? And why are there day laborers in the kingdom of heaven? Are we going to be doing some work for God? In seminary, I think I was trying too hard to see what these words meant. And that, as I have reflected on it now, that parables were taught out in the world to people who would be able to bring some common sense to these stories. And so, let's look at day laborers for a second. People willing to work day labor have few options to support themselves. When I'm not at church, I also work for a construction company. And sometimes I'll start the day at a hardware store in the morning. And I'll pull in to the parking lot and I'll see groups of people standing by the entrance and over the loading area and kind of dispersed throughout the parking lot. And what I've realized is that they're waiting for a contractor or a property owner to come and to, looking for help. And so what will usually happen is someone will pull up and say, okay, I need three guys. And the person will point them out and say, okay, you and you and you. And all right, so $50, okay. And you know, sometimes a contractor will say where they're going or what the job is. But sometimes by the time the workers have been pointed out, they're already in the truck ready to go. You know, there's no lawyer present. This isn't a contract that's legally binding. And the fact is that those who are waiting for a job know that they can't be picky. Because if they hesitate, if they say, I don't know, what are you doing? They might not get a job at all. And so to be a day laborer, it requires you to be willing to show up early in the morning and to wait without any sure, without the promise of a job, not knowing what you're going to do, which is usually the hardest. You know, it involves hauling, you know, all the really heavy stuff to the top of a building, or it's cleaning up some really nasty stuff. You don't get to check and see, you know, am I going to need some safety equipment? Will I need a dust mask? You know, none of that. That to be a person willing to do whatever kind of work for whatever money is a very vulnerable position. And so, going back into the story, at the end when the landowner says, well, we made an agreement. Please, like, that is not an agreement. That is, if it is, what? How fair can that agreement be? That, you know, the landowner boasting in this arrangement that was made in a matter of seconds with people who would do any amount of work for any amount of money. And so, trying to make this story an allegory of making, you know, one person is, okay, that person's God, that person is Christians or Jews or whatever, it just doesn't work. Because this does not describe the God that we know in the wilderness who provided abundantly. The point of this story may be that the kingdom of God, the last will be first and the first will be last. But God, the God we know, does not take advantage of people in difficult situations, especially the marginalized. And so as we come to this story, we have to approach it more as a process of reading it and thinking about it and thinking about the world and seeing how the parable actually reveals to us what the world is like. It requires one to sit with the story, to chew on it, to look at it from different angles. And right now, when we go to this story, I can't help but think of those working right now, not in this country, but in Mexico, who have been working day and night to rescue survivors of the earthquake. This tremor that happened on Tuesday struck central Mexico with a 7.1 magnitude earthquake. So far, the metro city has reported over 300 dead, thousands injured, and 150 buildings or so have collapsed. And so when I think about this parable and I think about what would this look like today, I think of, you know, the day laborers. Instead of that, I think about these volunteers who, some of them, showed up immediately after the earthquake happened on Tuesday. Some arrived later that night. Some arrived on Wednesday and Thursday and continued to come and help from local and around the world to help with the recovery. And when I look at the response to the disaster in Mexico, I can't help but see the kingdom of God, knowing that those who arrive first and those who arrive later share in that same celebration when they pull a survivor out of that rubble. That for many Mexicans in this wilderness of rubble and collapsed buildings and tragedy, people have responded to God's call and are sharing equally in the rewards. Also, the way that water and food has arrived and has been distributed among the people in such a chaotic situation, I can't help but think of the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, where in a situation where it looked like nothing would be provided, abundance, that there's enough water and enough food for everyone. I was looking at some of the reports after the earthquake to see how people were responding, videos, and there was one song that I heard sung that I have to admit I did not expect to hear sung. It's a song that we know from in America from if you've ever gone out to eat at a Mexican restaurant and they have a mariachi band, you'd know the song I'm talking about. Ay, 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 ay. Cantan. I can't remember what it is. I want y'all, that's the song that I heard, and we have a clip of it that I want y'all to hear.
Están cantando el cielito lindo.
So this song, I don't know if you could hear it near the end, but it's called Cielito Lindo, which is means my darling, roughly. And the part they were singing was, ay, 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 sing and don't cry. That's canta y no llores, because singing brightens up the heart. And so this group of people after a day of heartbreaking labor, a day when singing was probably the last thing on their mind, that in this wilderness where they're struggling to find the basic needs of water and food that are provided, I think that this is a moment when we see the kingdom of God. When God provides even a song for these people who have lost so much to unite them, to give them hope, something that they can sing, and something to brighten up their heart. And so this year in worship, as we sing, let us sing like the volunteers in Mexico, singing not to cover over the pain that we feel in the world, not to cover up the cries of those who are hungry, or to ignore all the terrible things that are happening in this world. Because it's true, you know, we don't always feel like singing. And though there's no singing in the stories of Scripture, we sing about these stories, because as we sing about them, we remember the God who provides in the wilderness, about the God who provides justice for all people. And that we remember that in the kingdom of God, there is enough food and water for everyone, and that even in places devastated by natural disaster, like Mexico or Puerto Rico, or even here, Florida and Texas, that there is an opportunity for joining with God and bringing God's kingdom there, that we have an opportunity to help bring water to places that thirst, and opportunities to bring food to places where there are shortages. And so as we sing this year, let us sing that though we may have known fear, though we may have known sadness, that we can sing, and that we can bring gladness within our church and within our community, and as we share God's love to this world. Amen.